Welcome to Chart and Compass Ministry, a ministry of Christ Lutheran Church in Cape Canaveral, helping you to navigate through the storms of this life by the ever-accurate compass of the Word of God. I'm pleased to share with you today another message from Pastor Greg Lassier, and the message today is titled, Is Jesus the Only Way into the Kingdom to Come?
Grace, His mercy, His peace be with you today through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Amen.
A couple of weeks ago, several weeks ago, we took a look at the worth and the value of the kingdom of God and how it's a treasure hidden in a field. And we saw then how all of us as Christians come to inherit the same eternal treasure. But then that next week, we looked at how there are different rewards for Christians in the kingdom of God based upon the work that they do in this life. Last week, we looked at the reward, if you will, of the wicked, namely unbelievers, those who reject Christ, that is hell, and that there are different degrees of punishment for those who reject Christ at the last day and in the world of darkness eternally. Today, I'd like to look with you at the gospel of Jesus Christ, namely, how are we saved from hell, that eternal prison, that place of darkness? And is Jesus Christ the only way to be saved? Is He the only Savior of the world, the only rescuer and hero of our souls, the only way to escape that world of darkness eternal and to come into the kingdom of lights, the new heavens and the new earth, the world to come that God has promised to His saints? Is that only through Jesus Christ? And is He the only Savior of the world? Very important question. Let's take a look at that today by looking together at what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2. We'll just go through that verse by verse and see what God teaches us about that there. So let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2, start out here. If you're Baptist, you can open up your Bible and turn there. If you're Lutheran, since you've memorized it, just listen. Ephesians 2. And you were dead, says Paul, through the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. So Paul is describing here what we were before Christ came to save us. What were we? Does that look like a good resume to you? He says, you were dead. Say the word dead.
Dead.
That word in the Greek is nekros, from which you get like necromancer, someone who contacts the dead, or necrosis in medical, a dying cells of an organ. So you were dead. Now, how dead were you before Christ came? Yeah. Well, you know, Princess Bride, if you've ever seen that movie, well, he's not all the way dead, he's just mostly dead. That's what Princess Bride says. But what we're talking about here in terms of you before God, before Christ came, it's 100% all the way dead. That was the state we were in before Christ came. And how were we dead, though? In what fashion? Didn't we have a pulse? Couldn't we breathe air? Didn't we have hands and feet? Aren't there unbelievers that walk around in the world today that are alive? Well, you can be alive physically, but what we're talking about here is you were spiritually dead, though physically alive. Is that possible? Can you actually be physically alive yet spiritually dead? Dead in your soul? Dead in your spirit? Dead in your relationship to God? And God counting you as dead to Him? Absolutely. If you look at Adam, when he was in the garden, what did God say to him? In the day that you eat of that fruit, you shall die. Did Adam die that day that he ate of the fruit?
No, spiritually.
He died spiritually that very instant. He was dead in his relationship to God through sin. He canceled out his relationship with God of peace and came into war, so he was dead, but he was still alive physically. So you can be alive physically, but dead spiritually, and even in his body, death was already at work. He did live for some number of years, quite a few, after that. But death has already worked. The aging process heading to ultimately turning back to dust, even his own body. So you can be alive physically, but dead spiritually. We were all dead spiritually 100% before Jesus Christ came, thus declares Paul the Apostle. So if you're dead 100% spiritually back then in Adam's day, can you be dead today in the same way? You know, we got people all around us in this world that, you know, you're carrying on a conversation with an unbeliever, right? And you can talk about, oh, I like lobster. You do too? Isn't that great? Do you like the Mets? Yes, I do. Or the Yankees or the Red Sox? Do you like to go to travel? Don't you love Ireland at this time of year? We're having a great conversation. Until you say, and Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior of the world and the only way to be saved. What happens to the conversation? Well, if they're a believer, they're excited. If they're an unbeliever, they shut down. Their eyes glaze over. Their ears are deaf. Their mouth is stopped. They become like a corpse because indeed they are dead in their spirit until they come, are quickened and made alive by the Holy Spirit and that word. Jesus says to one man who said, let me follow you wherever you go. And he says, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus says, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Come follow me. So you can have people who are physically alive, but spiritually dead. And we were all 100%, every one of us, every last man jack of you, including myself, were dead 100% spiritually, according to God, before we were saved. So that's a pretty bad state to be in, wouldn't you say? Dead, not a good thing. What did Paul say then? He goes on. He says, and you were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. So we're all walking in the way of sin. It was sin which killed us. That's the death at work in us. And we were following the course of this world. What's that mean? We were walking like everybody else, the large populace of humanity. The majority of people are living this way, dead to God, enemies. And I kind of picture it, if you will, kind of like the whole world is drifting down the river on a raft, drinking beer, having a great time, thinking it's wonderful because everybody else is doing it after all. The only problem is that the river is called Niagara. It's going faster and faster, heading you to a great falls and death and destruction. And Jesus says, a narrow way, few find it, but the way to destruction is wide and easy, and many fall therein into it. So we were all like everybody else. We were dead. We were following the course of this world, the current of sin that's in the world amongst everybody else. And he says, and we were following the prince of the power of the air. Who is that? Yeah, Satan. There is an actual, literal enemy of ours in the spiritual places. He's called the deceiver of the whole world in Revelation. He's also called a dragon. In the Greek, it's drakon in Revelation 12, and he is a powerful prince. He's a prince, notice, of the power of the air. A prince of the exousia of the, in the Greek, the word is actually air. Isn't that interesting? Air, in the Greek, is that place between heaven and earth inhabited by spirits, especially evil spirits and forces of darkness that are ruling over the world in unseen places. He is prince over all of these, a dragon with Revelation 12 says, many crowns, very, very powerful, deceitful, wicked, terrible, dragon, villain, the devil, a fallen angelic being. And we were all following the prince of the power of the air. He says, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. So we were dead, following the course of the world, following the devil, and that spirit of him was at work in us, sons of disobedience. So the word for at work there in the Greek is energeo, which means the devil was energizing. He energizes those who follow him to pursue after evil as he pursues after evil. You know, like father, like son, right? Father looks one way, so the son looks the same way. If people follow the devil, which we all did at one time, you are then being energized by him to disobey God just as he disobeys God. The devil hates Jesus Christ, and so people hate Jesus Christ. The devil hates the truth, so these people hate the truth. The devil loves lies, and so they love lies. The devil is a murderer, and therefore they want to kill whatever is true and just. Hence, we've had, you know, several weeks ago, someone shot Charlie Kirk. Why? The reason being because a son of disobedience, energized by the murderer in the spiritual realms, wanted to murder someone preaching Jesus Christ outwardly in the flesh. So now this might sound like a really terrible thing. We're talking about other people. But the Bible says this is the same for me, for all of us, 100%. Every last one of us were all of these things before Jesus Christ came. And heading towards that eternal dungeon and prison, hell, if not saved. Now, Paul doesn't just end there. Let's get to the next verse. He's going to say a little more about us. Verse 3. Among these we all once lived, in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of body and mind, and so we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. So among these we all once lived. Say the word all.
Oh.
That means 100% every one of us was this very thing. We are in this state, following our passions. Do you guys have passions? The sinful desires in your flesh, the evil inclinations. We all have these, even as Christians now, we feel the draw towards evil, though we conquer it. But the unbelieving world just feels the draw and goes after the evil inclinations. That's where we all were captive to sin. Following the desires of body and mind, and so we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Do we really think much on the wrath of God in the modern world, do you think?
No.
Moses says in Psalm 90, who considers the power of your anger, O God? His overflowings of his wrath. You know, Job 40 says, God says, I can pour forth the overflowings of my wrath. I can speak against the proud and bind their faces in the world below. Jesus says, don't fear those who can kill the body, but after that have no more they can do. But fear him, who has the power to cast you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. The wrath of God, we were all children of. And if you're a child of wrath, then you're a child of condemnation. You're under your crimes, you're guilty, and you're heading for the eternal darkness, if not saved. Let's consider the power of God's anger and fierceness against sin. Why is God angry, by the way? Is he an angry God by nature? No, he's a good God. He's kind. He's long-suffering. He's patient. He's loving. He wants to save and not destroy. That's who he really is. And yet he can be provoked to anger because he's just against crimes, against evils, and therefore his anger flares up justly, righteously, against sin and will destroy it. In a moment, in a flash, except that his love holds him back and he stays his hand for a time. So Jesus says, the wicked shall be thrown into hell, where the worm shall not die and the fire not be quenched. We were all children of wrath under his anger, hot indignation, displeasure, and furious, fiery fury at one time before Christ came. Does that sound like a pretty serious situation? And we were all in that camp. Like I said, every last man jack of us, every last human being in this terrible state before Christ came. So are you excited? Are you feeling encouraged today so far by the sermon?
Oh yeah.
Well, let's get to the good news. The next line here we read in verse 4. But God, declares Paul, but God who is rich in mercy. Let's stop there for a moment. You know I always love to, if you've been here long enough. What's pastor's second favorite word next to Jesus in the Bible?
But.
Why do I love but? It cancels everything that comes before it. Hey, great dinner you cooked tonight, honey. But means it was really not a good dinner. If you're in a classroom and the teacher says you all failed the test, but. Then the kids are like, whoa, there's hope. We might pass. The but is going to cancel all of that failure. Well, God, we just heard all of our failures. But God means there's hope. There's a way to cancel all of that out for us. Let's read about it. He says, but God, who's rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Isn't this the best but in the world? Think about that. All of this, dead in trespasses, following your passions, under condemnation, under hell, following the devil, heading to eternal darkness and that kingdom of everlasting woe. But God, out of the great love, rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loves you, does something for you that you don't do for yourself, that he does for you because he loves you with great love. Think about this, rich in mercy. You know what that word is in the Greek? Of course not. I had to look it up. Plousios. Plousios means rich. Think about the richness of God's mercy, how good he is, that if you could open up his chest as if it were a treasure chest, you see a treasure trove of emeralds, rubies, diamonds, pearls of the best price, and gold, golden bars and coins spilling out of mercy towards you. What's mercy? He doesn't want to give you what you deserve. He wants to pity you instead, and to not destroy, but to save, because that's who he is. He's a rescuer. He's a God who likes life, not death. Out of the rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us. Think about the word great. I'm glad he put that in there. Not just loved you, okay? Polis agape. Great love. He didn't just love you a tiny little minuscule part, a tittle. I looked that word up this morning to make sure I said it right, which means a tiny, tiny, tiny amount. Not just even some. Great love, which means 100%. He loves us. Humon in the Greek, which means not just generally, he loves you. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you and me personally. Great, rich in mercy. Out of his great love, he did something for us. So stop there for a second and consider what motivated God to do all this. Why did he do something for us? Because he loves you, people. He loves his world. He loves mankind. He does not delight in the death of anyone, but that they live. He was motivated by his own heart to do something great for us. And when did he do this great thing for us? God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses. When did God love you, by the way, Lauren? When did God love you? When you were still his enemy, right? When I was still his enemy. When you were still rebels against God, shaking your fist at God, rejecting him and walking in evil ways, scorning his paths, hating his name, even then he loved you. How much more now, by the way? Can you delight in that? But even when we were dead, chained to death, following the devil, heading for damnation and darkness and Niagara Falls, that's when he loved you. Isn't that amazing? And what did he do for us? We read, even when we were dead through our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Consider these words, by grace. What does that mean, by grace? Mercy is not to give you what you deserve. Grace is to give you what you don't deserve. Undeserved mercy and kindness to save you. To give you actually all things freely because he loves you. That's what God wants to do. And he made you alive together with Christ. So the word in the Greek, if you want to hear it, is sutopoieo, which means he connected you with Jesus Christ in his death for your sins on the cross, in his resurrection on the third day. He then connects all of you who believe in him to his Son, and he lifts you up to make you alive. In other words, he takes you from being dead to making you alive, from being lost to being found, from under his wrath and condemnation to under his grace and salvation, to take you from being under the devil to now under Christ and God and his rule, from death to life. He made you alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. So if it's by grace, that means ain't your work. We didn't do anything. We just had a whole litany and a long list of our resume. That was terrible. Yeah. It's because God is good. He came to do these very things for us in Jesus Christ, to raise us up with Christ by grace as a gift because he loves you. And think about this. All we like sin, all we like sheep have sinned and gone our own way. The Lord laid upon Christ the sins of all of us to pay our debt to God, to satisfy his justice, to reconcile you to God, to set you free from your sins. He paid for it there at the cross. And when he rose from the dead on the third day, he comes up victorious over the grave with eternal life. And he says, now believe on me, be connected to me through faith in me and in holy baptism. will bury you with me in the cross in baptism. I'll connect you to me and I'll raise you up to my resurrected life, and you'll live as new creatures of God by my gift, by my power, by my great love. Who's going to not love a God like this? Yeah. Is there any other Savior, friends? Is there some other way to be saved? Is there some other rescuer? No one has ever done what Jesus Christ did for you, to love you with great love, lay down his life, to get up again, that you, believing on him, should also get up and live. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. As that God said, I'm up here and high, you're down there low. Therefore, I'll come down to you where you are low, die for you, that I may then lift you up to be with me where I'm high. And where has he raised us up to? Not just a new life here on earth. We might sit with Christ in the heavenly places. Somehow, since Christ is at the right hand of the throne of God right now, we who have believed in him somehow are even up there reigning with him on his throne right now. I don't understand, but you are already kings and rulers through the Savior and what he's done for you. Let's read the next verse. All right. Okay. He raised us up with him and made us sit with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is really cool. Verse 7. That, so that, with a purpose that, in the coming ages, the world to come, he might show, make known to you and to appear and do this for you, to show you the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So why did God save you? He's got a plan in his mind. He's got a purpose and an aim. I'm not only going to come and save you from death and the devil, raise you up to new life in me, but I got a plan for future worlds, which are coming, that in the future I'm going to pour out upon you the immeasurable riches of my grace and kindness toward you forever in Christ Jesus, lifting you up to eternal joy. Isn't that great? The word for immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness, the word is hyperbole.
In the Greek, once again.
Which you get hyperbole. In other words, if God wants to show his kindness to you in the world to come, it's as if he's kicking a football and a field goal in football. And imagine he kicks the field goal, not only through the goal posts here, and he gets a victory for you, but the ball then continues to spin, goes up to the tops of the stadium, out of the stadium, spins off into space, and goes off into eternity. That's the kind of riches of the kindness that he's planning on in his mind at the day of Jesus' return to pour it upon you forever in the new heavens and the new earth, which he's preparing for you from the foundation of the world to inherit, to rule with him in the kingdom and the world to come. I could just stop there. Who could not love and praise a God like this? Jesus is the only way and the only Savior. Let's take a look at the most famous verses of the Bible. The next line. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it's the free gift of God, not because of works, lest any man should boast. Grace means God didn't do this because you were good, but because he's good. Not because you were lovable, but he is a loving God who loved you anyway, to bring you who were dead into life with him and joy everlasting. It's by grace. It's not your works, he says, not your efforts, not your merits, but God's works, God's active, energetic working in Jesus Christ to save you, because, again, get this today, he loves you with great love, riches, treasures of mercy, abundant grace and love to you. Grace is charis in the Greek, undeserved kindness and mercy. And it says, by grace you've been saved through faith. So it's those who believe in Jesus Christ that receive these gifts. God prepares the perfect treasure, as if the Bible here is the perfect treasure. God hands it down to you, and faith is the hand that simply says, yes, I receive it. Thank you. Seize it and take it to yourself. And even the faith that you have in Jesus Christ is his gift to you. The Holy Spirit working it in you that you may receive it, believe it, hold it fast, and have the treasure with him forever. So it's through faith, and this is not of yourselves, he says one more time, to make sure you get it, not because of works, lest any man should boast. So, if I'm preaching to you the true gospel today, of whom can we boast in this gospel? Yourselves? Jesse, were you saved because you were better than I was and I didn't get saved? Or Ian or Jeannie? No. The only person we can boast in is Jesus Christ, because the gospel levels the playing field. Every one of us, condemned, dead, followers of the devil, heading to hell, all of us the same playing field. There's one Savior, one Lord, one rescuer, one hero, Jesus Christ. And so who do we boast in? Jesus and Jesus alone. Let him who boasts, boast of the Lord, it says in 1 Corinthians 3. And so if we're boasting only and always in Jesus Christ, you've got the right gospel. Any other gospel that says it's mostly him but partly me, that's wrong. If it's all him and nothing me, praise be to God, you got the right gospel. Let him who boasts, boast of the Lord. Do you boast in Jesus today? The one and only Savior of the world. Jesus Christ, the true rescuer and hero. Let's look at the last line. You know, we're getting toward the end of the sermon. Verse 10. For we are his workmanship, says Paul, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are his workmanship. The word in the Greek, again, I don't know why I'm throwing so much into this week for Greek, but it's poema, which means you are his poem, if you will. His craftsmanship, his artistic mastery, that he created you, katizo in the Greek, from a dead creature to a new creature, for a new life with him, raised you up. You are a new creature, a workmanship created as a new person in Christ Jesus for good works. So your old life, if it haunts you, forget it. It's over. It's gone. I've got a new life for you, God says. It's as if God says, I save you. He speaks to a dead corpse, get up. Now we're friends. I am your father. Let's go have a good new life together. It'd be a father-son adventure. We'll walk arm in arm through the rest of your life. I'll lay out a whole red carpet of good works for you to walk in. You can just walk in them with me. I'll do the works inside of you while you're going along. We'll have a great time doing it. And at the end, I'll reward you for what I'm doing inside of you that I prepared ahead of time for you to do. What a good God he is. And all these things by grace, because he loves you and is rich and wants to bless you richly. All these things in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So, in conclusion then, let's take a look. Is Jesus Christ the only Savior of the world? Yes. Is he the only rescuer, the only hero? Yes. Who else dies for your sins? There is nobody. There's no other religion that does anything to get rid of your sin or bring you out from it, or condemnation and death and eternal darkness. It's Jesus. But in Jesus, you have one who has done it 100% beyond your wildest imaginations, perfectly 1,000% into eternity. He's done these things for you. Kick the ball out of the stadium until it disappears out of sight into forever. That's the kind of love and salvation he's given for us in Jesus Christ. For Peter says, there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved than the name of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, your Savior, who loves you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message called, Is Jesus the Only Way into the Kingdom to Come? A broadcast of Chart and Compass Ministry of Christ Lutheran Church in Cape Canaveral. I'm Art Hansen, speaking for Pastor Greg Lassier. And if you're looking for a church home or would like to stop by and just visit, our services are at 10 a.m. on Sunday, and worship Bible study is at 7 p.m. on Wednesday. Christ Lutheran is located on Highway A1A in Cape Canaveral, right across from the old Recreation Center. If you'd like to hear more messages, be sure to visit our website at christlutheranchurchcapecanaveral.org. Thanks for tuning in, and I look forward to sharing God's Word with you again next Monday at 12:30. Have a wonderful week in our Lord Jesus Christ, the great captain of our soul, and God bless you.